Thank you for taking the time to, and the time out of your week and your weekend. And I know as the weather warms up, these weekends become very precious. Lots of things going on and so forth. But to gather here in worship and for instruction, I was thinking about, you know, which of the things that we do when we come and gather together hold the most importance? Is it worship or is it instruction? Well, hands down, it's worship. In fact, everything that we do when we come together as this church has a worship tag on it. You know, front, back, and sides. It all speaks to worship. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I want to look at this one first, Acts 2 and 42, we begin to see some things in here about how the early church did their business. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which we would call instruction or preaching, sermonizing. We might bring that up even up under a Sunday school setting where we're opening up scriptures and we're doing teaching. So they put a priority on the apostles' doctrine. And then it says also in fellowship, that Greek word fellowship, koinonia, is our intimate fellowship that we have with one another. Some have said, well, that sounds more like potluck, but that's not exactly what that really means. But fellowship, we have fellowship one with another, spiritual fellowship. And then in breaking of bread, which we just did, we were breaking bread together, sharing in communion and in the Lord's Supper. Then it says also, and in prayers. And of course, in modern times, we might add to that. We might add to that singing and, of course, giving, all of these things working together. As an act or as our act of worship, our reasonable service before the Lord. Jesus, we are here to worship you in all that we say and in all that we do. Now, as a direct result of that, woven into the design of a church service is that everyone is impacted and that everyone is influenced. The next verse in there is verse 43. I wanted to take a look at verse 43 and onward to talk about impact and influence. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. Folks, that has to be impact. That has to be influential, that fear came upon. It's not that they were afraid, but this is an awesome reverence. A spirit of reverence came over the people as they come and as they gather together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, bringing bread and prayers. And it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So God was showing himself in miraculous ways, in powerful ways, in supernatural ways, also in their midst. Verse 44 goes on to say, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So, you know, all of this mine is mine and I'm going to keep it turned into, you know, mine is yours and I'm going to share it, okay? And so there's some powerful thoughts going on. There's some powerful things that are taking place and happening here. This is impact and this is influence as it presses on. Let's see what more it has to say. And it says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, some of this we would say was there were some cultural distinctives that were going on there that caused them to do this. But that's not an uncommon thing to happen, even in modern times, that we might part with something in order to meet someone else's need. That would be a good thing, would it not? Yeah, it would, certainly. Verse 46, and says, and he continued daily with one accord in the temple. We would say in the church house or in their gatherings. They continued in the temple and then breaking bread from house to house. And so there was not only their gathering activities, there was also some of these scattering activities. They were fellowshipping with each other. So this is the impact. This is the influence that was happening, that was taking place. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Then verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So not only is this influence and this impact happening within the church, within the gathering, it's also happening with the scattered church and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These are important things that are happening. We say, well, that's the early church, and God was doing a mighty work, and he's building the church, and so on and so forth. What does that have to do with us today? I'd say everything. This is a kind of a picture of the divine, of a divine design of what a church service might be. And I say that we go through and we do everything, you know, we got the program down and so on and so forth. Is there impact? Is everyone being impacted and everyone being influenced? It's a good question. The answer might be, well, that's to be determined. That's to be determined. In a bigger picture, across a broader spectrum, some are impacted and influenced weekly, and that's weekly with an A and not weekly with an E. You know, there's just, we come in and maybe we sit down, or, you know, I mean, it can even happen in a pulpit. We come in, we just kind of just go through the motion, and we preach our sermon, and we do all of our things, and maybe we just leave no different than when we came in. And that should not be our target. Our target should be, there should be some anticipation, some expectation of what God wants to do in our midst so that there's impact and influence. This is going somewhere, believe me. I'm taking you on a little trip this morning. We'll eventually get there. And that's not to say that everything and everyone is always in some kind of funk, or, you know, it's all just a big hot mess and we just need to redo everything. Because, you know, we don't. We don't need to redo everything. We don't need to reinvent the wheel every week we gather together in church. We need to continue to do these basic outline things, but believe that in the course of those things, that God is going to impact and influence us, and that's going to have some impact and influence as we move out in the world. Do you agree with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Because the bottom line is, we are going to be impacted by something. We are going to be influenced by something. And is that influence coming from the world? Or should it be coming from the church? And wherever it's coming from, who's ever winning those battles, friends, that's what's going to change the world. Now, as we've seen from the text we just read to you, it said let's go back there to verse 47. Well, we're there. Praising God. They were praising God. I mean, this just wasn't like on cue. Now everybody praise God. Now stop. You know, it wasn't like that. But there was actually a praiseworthiness, presence, spirit that was in the building. God is worthy to be praised. There is something to praise Him about and for and over. I mean, even in the midst of our troubles and tribulations, He is still praiseworthy. And so they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily. So, I mean, it just couldn't help. It was just oozing out the doors and out into the streets. It's a good thing. I mean, I would hope that this would be true of His church today. If not, why not? Why not? When we look around, and so I'm getting closer to my point, but when we look around us today, when we are putting our ear to the ground, when we're seeing what we're seeing and hearing and understanding that's going on in our world, who's winning those battles? Who has the high ground these days? Is it the church or is it something else? Well, today we're going to start a new series of sermons where we're going to begin looking at and thinking about impact and influence from a biblical perspective to see how God has designed things to work and what things He has provided to make it work, to make it go. So our text for this series is going to come from a message given directly by Jesus. What better source can we go to, we'll say, for a sermon than Jesus' sermon? Now, a few weeks back or a month or two back, whatever it was, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we're going to be at again today. We were looking very early on in the Sermon on the Mount at the Beatitudes. Well, following those words, and I said then, and I continue to say, and say over this entire three chapters of Scripture, that these are words that no man ever spoke, powerful words. We're going to be in that same Matthew chapter 5 today, but we're going to follow up from verse 12 with verse 13. So find your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. That's our text for this series. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand to your feet with me, And let's read this text of Scripture together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Heavenly Father, today as we've opened up your word, Jesus, as we've opened up your sermon, Lord, today, and we're looking at your notes in Scripture, recorded for us for all time. Lord, these are some very powerful, very poignant words that you spoke. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, teacher, one who has been sent to comfort, to lead, guide, and direct us into the truth of God's word. We welcome your presence today to do so, to take this word. Lord, clear all of our distractions out of the way, whatever it might be, Lord, that would keep us from a clear and concise understanding, Lord, of this word. And then fill our minds and our hearts, Lord, with the wonder of your word. Lord, may it be light and lamp, as we continuously say, Lord, here. May you use it in a very powerful and mighty way to speak to your church here in the 21st century, Lord, as you spoke to your church there in the very first century. Lord, we see outcomes then. Help us to see outcomes now and to be about those things. And we'll be careful to thank you for our time in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said amen. Go ahead and be seated. Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Those are some powerful words. You know, Jesus was a master at using common things, everyday things, to make huge, unreproachable, irrevocable points, leaving and lasting, often compelling impression on his audience. If you go to the end of Matthew chapter 7, the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7, and it says, and it came to pass, verse 28, that when Jesus had ended these sayings, when the sermon was over, the people were astonished at his doctrine. I think they were impacted by it. I think it spoke and said some things, maybe across the entire spectrum of those that were gathered. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Today in the text, Jesus is using the earth mineral salt. You know, which is salt is one of the only earth minerals that you can eat and cook with. And we know that it's a preservative. We know that it's a seasoning. We know that its benefits outweigh its liabilities, although we could go on about how bad it is in some cases. You know, some people got to watch your salt intake, right? And so forth. We could run rabbits all morning about, you know, the pros and cons of salt and miss the point and miss the truth that Jesus is making about it right before our eyes. And a point, if we do miss, we'll be far worse off than we would be suffering the ill effects of too much salt on our popcorn or too much salt on our French fries, which, by the way, I just have to say, that's disturbing. I've never gone into a restaurant and ordered French fries. I've never gone into a restaurant and say, I would like an order of salt sprinkled with some French fries. But you know what? There have been times when I maybe reached into the bag, it was the to-go order, or sat down and eaten, or the French fries are on the plate. And I'm sure that they actually used a salt shovel and not a salt shaker on those French fries. Way too much salt. Way too much salt. But, you know, that's enough said about that, right? We're not here to hear the listen about my lunch menu or anything of that nature. But what about what Jesus is saying? You're the salt of the earth, he said. What do you mean by that? Was it a colloquialism? You know, we use that today. Well, that person, they're just salt of the earth. You know, good, honest, hardworking, reputable people of the earth? Or was he actually endorsing, identifying with the earth, an earth mineral? You know, rather than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, I'm going to identify as salt. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. I just had to throw that in there. Of course he wasn't. Someone will likely say that he was to try to justify, you know, more of the same kind of insanity that we see and hear going on, or some act of immorality, or just a launch an attack on Scripture. You know, there's people that just love to launch attacks on Scripture and will just rip it out of context every opportunity they get to try to make some, you know, whacked out point, try to justify something. No, he was talking about people making an impact and having influence, goodly and godly impact and influence. Not hopefully, not maybe, not sort of, not kind of, but actually. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, well, I hope that someday you all will get it and figure it out and we'll be the salt of the earth. I hope that I've crossed my fingers and, you know, that this is going to somehow happen. No, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. That's a very definitive statement. The utilitarian necessity of it, the across-the-board necessity of somebody being the salt of the earth. And add to that the flavor sensation that salt is. For those of you that use salt, you know you use it because you like it. It adds flavor. That salt's presence and salt's provisions, bringing through people, this is figurative, bringing through people to others, impact and influence, putting some flavor into their lives. It's symbolic, to be sure. But he's talking about an influence and impact that we as his people have or not. You notice there's a huge or not element in this verse. Again, what does it say? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Okay, so we know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the impact and influence of people. You're the salt of the earth. But the next question is, who's he talking to? Now, we know that verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 5 tell us about this scene, sets the stage for it. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, well, was he teaching the multitudes? Or was he teaching the disciples? Or was it a little bit of both? Was Jesus of a habit to just sort of, let's just shotgun some truths out there, and hopefully they'll fall and stick to someone, you know, kind of in the broadest possible application. We got all of these multitudes of people here. Hopefully somebody will get it. There's got to be some Jesus people out here, some potential Jesus people. Or was he talking to his disciples? Friends, I think it's the latter. I think Jesus is really pinpointing and talking to his disciples, notwithstanding that there might be others here that within earshot that would hear what he was saying. And would maybe get on to it. I'm not against, you know, all random acts of kindness and people being nice everywhere. But I think Jesus is really trying to hone in and focus in on those that he has called, on the called out ones. And friends, I think that's true today. I think that this passage of Scripture is the voice of God, the Kol Yahweh, the voice of God being spoken, Jesus' words to his church, to his people. Ye are the salt of the earth. You, my people, are the salt of the earth. If
the church doesn't get it, if the disciples don't get it, then who's going to? Again, can we just hope that by this sort of shotgunning that somebody will catch on? That Jesus will then, he'll just leave the 12 and he'll go find the few people that finally got it. No, he stuck with the disciples all the way. We read about it earlier. Even when Peter said, Lord, everybody else is going to leave you, not me. When he did. And when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he come to? Did he go looking for the multitudes? No, he came to his own, came to his men, came to his disciples. Some have even taken this, and as crazy it might sound, and say, well, you know, Jesus, he's just a misogynist, and that doesn't mean he gives massages. A misogynist is someone who has a bias against women. Misogyny, hatred against women. That's why Jesus didn't have any women in his inner circle. They weren't in the 12, which is just insanity and crazy and mixed up. But some have taken these words and have twisted them all around into things like that. That's the world in which we live. Maybe some of all the people in that crowd was wondering why. Why did Jesus choose 12 men? Why didn't he choose 6 men and 6 women? A little equity, a little fairness, and so forth. I believe he was teaching his disciples, these men. Well, then what about everybody else? Because there is a point to be made here. What about everybody else? What about the gals? What about the men and the women, the boys and the girls? Well, at this point, they're the mission field. And the disciples are the missionaries. The disciples are the ones who are going to be providing the impact and the influence. They may not know it now. They may not realize it at this point. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. But friends, Pentecost is coming. You know, when they would be saved and filled and baptized in the Spirit of God and then move out in ministry. And everybody else would be the influencees. And then when those people got it, men and women and boys and girls, they would become influencers. And there would be others who need to be impacted and influenced. And friends, that has happened all across time, right down to where we're sitting here today. Whether we're sitting here or maybe watching via the live stream, there are influencers and there are influencees. And so it goes. It's just the way it is. And not to sound overly simplistic, but if we, if I, if you, if the expanded version of those 12, the church now, if we don't impact and influence, who's gonna do it? That's why I asked the earlier question. Who's winning the battles? Who's standing on the high ground? At least, who do you think is? Do we think it's the church that's winning all the battles and standing on the high ground? The moral high ground? The societal high ground, the cultural high ground. I think we have our work cut out for us. I don't think it's impossible that the church could be, should be, would be the influencers, the movers and the shakers, that we would be and could be the salt of the earth because Jesus said, you are. The only question is, what will we be? Going forward, I can't do anything about yesterday, about those outcomes, but what about today and tomorrow? What about as time moves on? Somebody is going to do it. Somebody is going to have an impact. Somebody is going to change the world. I say somebody, I don't mean just like one singular person. Something is going to do that. Something already is doing that. Maybe to the point of distraction or to worse, the point of destruction. Friends, there is impact and influence that's leading to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus again speaking, same sermon, a little later on. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. It's a contrast of gates, of ways, God's ways and man's way. Man's way is broad and it leads to destruction. It may sound good. It may be technologically, safe and sound. It may seem like, man, we just need to do that. But if it violates God's word, I say no. God says no. And when God says no, he means no. He doesn't mean no today and we'll see what happens tomorrow. He means no. If we don't influence the world for good and for God, others will, and quite possibly not for the God of the Bible, but for the God of this world. Satan. And or other nefarious reasons, influences happening. So Jesus poses a hypothetical but yet logical, reasonable question. It starts with, but if. You're the salt of the earth. We've established that God's people are the salt of the earth. Not maybe, not sort of, not kind of, they are. You got it? But if the salt have lost his savor. Now, I'm reading from King James, and I noticed in my King James that it's sort of a personal pronoun, his savor. It's like, is we talking about just a person? Again, we're talking figuratively. But it's interesting, I looked up the words lost and savor. I typically will do that. I'll just look up words and I'll make sure that I got all the words. I know what the words mean. I found it just almost blew my mind that the words lost and savor are actually translated from the same exact Greek word. The word lost in the text and the word savor in the text come from the Greek word moreno. We need less reno, not more reno, right? That's not what that means. From that same family of words, we get the word, pardon me, moron. Foolish. I wrote down stupid, but I'm not supposed to say that. That's not politically correct to say stupid. So, I just said it. But that's the word. It's moreno. And it just means foolish. Is Jesus calling his disciples names now? But if the salt has lost its savor, in other words, something has happened to just bring in a whole measure of foolishness that is incredibly and absurdly happening. It's like, I can't believe that. In my natural mind, I'm just thinking about salt. I go over to the cabinet. Very seldom do I go over to the cabinet. You want me to stay out of the kitchen, but every once in a while I'll go over to the cabinet, pull the cabinet open, and there's salt in a container in there. Morton salt, whatever it is that we've got. And I wondered, does this stuff go bad? Is there an expiration date on it? Does salt go bad? Typically it doesn't go bad. But it can. I mean, I looked it up and read it. Salt can go bad. I've seen salt. We sell softeners where I work, and I've seen you put salt in a tank, And I've seen where salt will bridge across. It just gets so hard, you almost got to take a chisel and chisel it because it's no longer working. So that's because of moisture content or the lack thereof. And so salt, you shake your salt shaker and break it up, and it'll be back in operation again. But there are things that you can do to salt to destroy it. They are additives. You put things in it. Things that don't belong in it that can take it from what it is. And it's like when you put it on your food, you go to eat it and you immediately spit it out. They said it was salt. It tasted more like motor oil, or whatever, right? Additives. But if the salt has lost its savor. In other words, we've added in some stupid, ridiculous program or we've gone off in some weird path, And rather than sticking to what Jesus has given us to do, let's just do this instead. Then the salt can go bad. Now, this is not a punitive thing, but it does say What does it say there? It says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I mean, if you knew that in that shaker was this nasty, rotten, tasteless salt, would you then just put it on the table when you had guests over? Well, if you didn't want them to come back, maybe, right? But otherwise, we would say, no, I'm going to put out the good stuff. And right? Wouldn't do that. It is thenceforth good for nothing. Then the next line, this is the one that maybe will, but to be cast out. Friends, this is not punitive. This is not a punitive thing. We're going to cast it out because it's purposeful. In other words, it has to do with purpose. If the salt has lost its purpose, if the salt has become something that it wasn't intended to be, what good is it? Okay, I'm going to give you two examples. One maybe more common example and one from Scripture. One everyday example. You go down to the store and you buy a 2-liter bottle of Coca-Cola. It's warm, but you put it up in the refrigerator, leave it in there for a couple days, and it gets nice and cold, and you go to it, and hopefully it doesn't foam over the top because one of the kids took it and shook it really hard, you know. But you pour some in a glass, and it's fizzy, and you put the top back on, you throw it back in the refrigerator, but you forgot to tighten the top down. 2 days later, you go back for another drink of that Coke. What's happened to it? It doesn't taste like Coke anymore. It tastes horrible. It's flat. So what do? Take it, you pour it down a drain. It's no good. That's what I do with it. I'm gonna make a monument in my refrigerator to the Coca-Cola, right? I'm just gonna keep it in there. Or you're gonna drink the whole thing. How many of you would just say, well, I bought it, I'm gonna drink it? Oh, one of you, okay, all right. Okay. More power to you. I'm gonna pour mine down the drain. Because that's all it's good for. No longer has the effect, the impact. Second one is a passage from Scripture, Revelation chapter 3, I think beginning in what I could say there, verse 14. Let's look at this story. This is the Laodicean church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Talking about Jesus. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. I think I'm reading fast enough. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Again, you go to the refrigerator. This time it's just water. Nice and cold. You take a drink. Oh, that's wonderful. Take that pitcher out of the refrigerator, leave it on the counter, and leave it set there. Later you come back, you pour some water, it's lukewarm. I'm spitting that stuff out. I wanted cold water. Sometimes I want warm water. If it's freezing cold outside, I want something warm. Put a little hot cocoa in it, and it's good like that. Cold, hot. That lukewarm stuff, forget it. I'll spew it out of my mouth. That's just what we do. It's not like I'm punishing the stuff. I'm just doing it because that's how it is, right? That's how it works. You're the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor. Some foolishness has entered in. Wherewith shall it be salted? We would not use that. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It's a very pointed statement Jesus is making here. I can tell you this much. This is different than the persecuted church. This is a different story here than the persecuted church. And what do I mean by that? If you go back just two verses, verse 11 of Matthew 5 says, and blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. In other words, when we're upholding the truths of God's word, when we're living out of the book, and when we're walking in the fullness of God's Spirit, under the tutelage of God's Spirit, and by God's word, and then they come against us and want to stomp us into the ground, to be trodden under the feet of men, it's not because we've gone crazy. or gone off into foolishness, it's because we're upholding truth. That's different. Don't you think that's different? Yeah, that's different. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But then you get to verse 13 and you get to this story, something we want to avoid. Right now, in the year of our Lord, 2023, there are churches and congregations and, shockingly enough, denominations who are far more interested in what the world thinks and what the world would want them to do than what Jesus thinks and what Jesus wants them to do. That's the foolishness, I think, that we're looking at here in modern times. That's how the salt loses its savor. When we become more interested in just what does the world think about us. When I mean the world, I mean this world system, the world of men, the philosophies of this world. When they're set over and laid over against the scripture and the truth of God's word. Do we want that, or do we want Jesus? Do we want our worship and our instruction and our fellowship and our breaking of bread and prayers to be all about Jesus? Or do we just want to just cater to getting as many people as we can in here and having just a good old happy time? Now, friends, we want to win the world for Christ. We want to reach out to every lost soul that there is, but we got to reach out to them with something. We got to be salt. Salt. That means you got to be salty. We need to be the salt. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." I think Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about, and for all the good and right reasons for him to say it. Also, we need to remember that this is on the front end. I said it earlier, but this is on the front end. This is before the disciples were apostles. This is before the day of Pentecost. They're just listening to this going, you know, maybe somewhat like a deer in the headlights. Yesterday I was a fisherman, today I'm salt. You know, I don't know what they were thinking. But one minute we're just going about our regular business, the next minute we're followers of Jesus. Friends, that's what happened to you. One minute I'm just minding my own business. The next minute I'm in an introductory with Jesus. He's standing before me. I'm realizing my need for a Savior. I'm receiving him and believing on him and trusting in him. And then he asks me to follow him. What am I going to do? And then he says stuff like this: "You're the salt of the earth." Later on, it would prove out to be absolutely true in their lives. It took some things, though, didn't it? It took some issues to be worked out, and some things to happen. But mostly, it took the cross, friends. That's what happened. It was the cross. It was the shed blood of Christ. There may be some of you sitting here today hearing this being said, and you're yet to be saved. It is yet to be revealed to you how important these words are. Maybe you're watching via this live stream, or will be at some point. And it's yet to be determined in you to know what your calling and place in the church and in the kingdom of God is. And right now it may seem like something you want to put off and forget altogether, or I just can't wait till he shuts up and we can get out of here. Listen to me carefully. When you walk out these doors, and I don't mean just these doors or limited to just these doors, but figuratively, when you walk out the door of the church house, you're going out into the most dangerous place there is, and that's the world of men. The world of men. It includes things like the Bible describes in Colossians chapter 2, just a couple more verses, and we're going to go. Colossians chapter 2, this is kind of a disclaimer. You know what a disclaimer is? You ever read something that has a disclaimer on it? You're buying this thing and thinking, man, this is everything and a bag of potato chips. And then there's this little warning at the bottom. And you read that warning and you say, oh my goodness, this is like the cure is worse, you know, is worse than the whole thing, right? Beware. Beware. That's a disclaimer. The cure is worse than the disease. That's what I was thinking. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Man's philosophy. and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And so you got all these things piled up over and against and not after Christ. Don't buy into the philosophies of this world. But compare them, judge them, assess them by that which the scriptures teach, by everything Jesus. Let your worship be pure before Jesus. Let your mind be ready before Jesus as the word is open to receive it with joy. And then go and assess all these other things that are going on, because they're going on. The Bible doesn't say beware because, you know, there's just a slight possibility somewhere down the road in some little corner of the world that these things are happening. No, these friends, they're happening right out in Main Street. They're happening on your street. They're happening in our town and in our country. So beware. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In who? In Jesus. In Jesus. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Did you catch that? If you're looking for completeness, I want to know who I am, the whole person. How can I be whole? In him and in him alone. And in him alone. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'll never know who I am until I know who I am in him. Finally, I was listening to a podcast the other day, and a man said, you know, basically, the Church of Jesus Christ has two choices. It's either going to be Christ or chaos. Those are our choices. And they will be applied liberally across the board in our decision-making and how we view things. It's either going to be Christ for us or chaos. If it's not Christ, it's going to be chaos. It's not, you know, like, well, it may be some. No, it's either going to be Christ or chaos. And friends, we're seeing that all around us. We're seeing the chaos encroaching all around us because it lacks a Christness in it, a Christ-likeness in it. It is void of those things. You and I are called to a completely different calling. Stand to your feet with me. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. This will be our closing verse of the day. This closes out part one of the message. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Marching orders. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Father, today in Jesus' name, Lord, as we've come together in fellowship and in breaking of bread and here now, Lord, in prayer, having gone through, Lord, and opened up your word, and Lord, as we stand ready to be your church scattered from the house, Lord, today, to step back out into the world of men, Lord, that sometimes is not very friendly, not very conciliatory, not very understanding. Well, you tell us, Lord, that they are in darkness, spiritual darkness, and that only the light of Christ can bring light into that dark place. And Jesus, you've called us the salt of the earth to go and be impactful and influential as we go. Lord, I pray that be so. We pray and ask, Lord, for words to speak, understanding, love, grace, mercy, Lord, to go before us, in us, through us. Lord, that as this passage that we close with said, let our words be with grace seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. May the forthcoming answers, Father, be glorifying to you. May what we say and do in here, may the impact and influence of it in here, Lord, fill us,
And then, Lord, compel us as we go. Jesus, thank you for your words in Matthew chapter 5. They may be pointed. They may be powerful. They may be challenging. But, Lord, you gave them because you love us with an everlasting love. You gave them because they're truth without mixture of error, truth that we need. Help us to walk in them. And we'll be careful to thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.